I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read a book more than once? Rivera's book, a Yankee. Okay, I like you, Bobby. There are certain books that you could actually go back to and read again. And very recently, I decided to go back and read a book written by Dr. Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. It's a classic. I think it's been reprinted 100 times. If you know anything about Viktor Frankl, he shares his experiences while he was a prisoner in several Nazi concentration camps. When you think about this man and what he had to endure, it boggles the mind. Even as I read it again and I was reminded of his story, I mean, Viktor Frankl lost his wife, his parents, his siblings. I would say most of his family members were exterminated in these concentration camps. And he manages to survive. And he shares his story, how he survived through the terrible experiences that he had while in these camps. You know, in the dead of winter, he and other prisoners would march out to these horrendous conditions of working all day long. It was a blessing to receive 5 ounces of bread. Imagine this. That's it. And maybe a little soup that was watered down. And that was all they got for the entire day. Most of them were down to skin and bones. Just the flesh over their bones, that was it. Most of these individuals, of course, he was in the men's part of the camp. Most of these men were near death. They were all sick. All of them lost their entire family. Everything they owned was confiscated, including their names, by the way. They were identified by the numbers that were tattooed to their arms. You know, and I grew up in Williamsburg, Brooklyn, and many of my neighbors had those tattoos from the concentration camps. And Viktor Frankl endured some of the most egregious conditions that any human being could ever come up against. One day they were returning home from or to their barracks, their living quarters, if that's what you wanted to call them, after working all day long and having just the most minute amount of food to sustain their bodies so they can go out on another work deal the next day. They were lying in their bunks when a fellow prisoner ran in and said, "Quickly, everyone, come out. You've got to see this." And they staggered and pulled themselves up, dead tired, many of them sick, near death. And they went outside, and what they saw was a beautiful sunset. Think about that. As if God took out his palette and splashed all of the beautiful colors of that palette on the sky. And it just hit the barracks, the roofs and the ground, which was normally gray and gloomy and doomy every single day. It was like a black and white movie rather than Technicolor every day in their lives. And yet this most spectacular sunset just washed over the entire camp. It was beautiful. Frankl thought about it. He stood there in awe. Their hearts were filled with a refreshed hope, if you will, based on this demonstration by God. And Frankl says, God's sovereign hand smashed through the walls of hatred that day, and he prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. Think about that. A beautiful sunset, something that we probably take for granted on a regular basis, extended to these individuals a sense of hope that God, in the midst of what seemed like all godlessness, was still present, and they were made aware of it. Now, we may not be able to offer others a beautiful sunset. I think only God could create something like that. But what is the best thing that you could give to somebody who's discouraged? What could you offer them if somebody's down and discouraged? Love? Hope? Hope, exactly. I mean, listen, we could give them a vacation, we could give them money, but you know what? It seems like the vacation I just took was a million years ago. And now all I have is the bill to pay off. Now, we had a great time when we were there, but it's a temporary fix, maybe, to exhaustion or something where you need to be lifted up and strengthened. Money's only going to solve certain problems. It's not going to solve everything. But there's something far more important that we could offer people who are discouraged, and some of you said it, is to offer them hope, to give them the possibility that everything's going to be all right, because people who are encouraged function better. It's a scientific proof that people who are encouraged will function better. They'll make better decisions when decisions have to be made. They gain more confidence in their lives. They're easier to get along with. Have you ever noticed that? When you're around people that are encouraged, they're easy to get along with, as opposed to people who are discouraged. The greatest gift that we could ever offer our kids, our spouses, our friends, our family members, our coworkers, people that we encounter on a daily basis, the best thing that we could offer them is encouragement and hope. But what is hope? That's a question. Well, there's a definition up there that I'd like to share with you. It is the mental and emotional outlook that life is basically good, because we know that life's not always good, right? Right? We can't always say, well, life is great. But it's basically good, the future is promising, and progress is certain even in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. We could still hang on to the fact that we still have a future, and there's hope as we step into that future. Things may be troubling today, things may be heavy on our hearts, we may be going through a difficult time, and we all have, and maybe some of you are going through a difficult time right now. I don't know all of your situations, but I bet there's a number of you here today that are weighted down with some very difficult stuff. But that life is basically good, that there's a future that still has promise, and that there's progress that could still be certain as we move through these difficult times that we're experiencing. You get up and you face that day with hope, and you feel as if the future is promising, even in the midst of all the things that we're facing right now, here in the now. You know, I don't know if you knew this, we could last about 40 days without food. I know for some of you that's impossible. He can't go 4 hours without food. We could go 3 days without water. And we could go roughly 8 minutes, which is hard to fathom, 8 minutes without air. But I want to tell you that we can't go very long in life without hope. It's difficult. When you feel hopeless and you feel as like this, nothing's going to get better, it's a terrible place to be. And Paul knew this. Because you see, the minute one loses hope, there's a jeopardy of throwing in the towel. And Dr. Frankl said he knew instinctively the men in his barracks who had given up. He knew that they didn't have much longer to live. They had just thrown in the towel. They felt as if all hope was gone. And he said shortly thereafter, many of them would succumb to that hopelessness and fall within the marching ranks and die in place. Throwing in the towel. You lose hope in your marriage and you quit. Or you think of quitting. You lose hope in your work and you don't go to work anymore like you used to go to when you first started the job. Things just seem so dismal and lousy. I just hate getting up. Not me, I'm saying someone else. And I don't feel like going to work. And when I get there, I'm down. I can't wait till it's quitting time. So I get my car and get out of there. And you just feel hopeless in your position. You lose hope and everything begins to cave in. People who have hope or more have more satisfying relationships. And these, by the way, are all scientifically proven. They are more productive. They're less stressed out. They're more compassionate. They're more likely to help other people when they're flowing in hope. They're more likely to see God as loving, caring, and forgiving when a person possesses hope. So I want to ask you this morning, all of you, how about you this morning? How hopeful do you feel today, where you're at? If you had to rate your level of hope on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be on that scale? Would you be 1, 10, 5, 4, 3, whatever? Where would you be on that scale of hope? Or let me ask you another question. Maybe you're just flowing in hope this morning, and I hope you are. My God's got a plan, Jeremiah 29:11. But the question is, do you know somebody who's low on that scale? Maybe a family member, a coworker, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, somebody that's really low on the low end of that scale. Well, then there's something that we could do maybe to help bring them up on that scale of 1 to 10, if you will. I know the classic answer is our hope is found in Jesus. Right? What's the source of our hope? And you know what? If you said the source of my hope is Jesus, do you know you would be 100% correct? But I want to ask you, how do you honestly feel where the source of your hope is? Where do you find your hope? What do you do for hope? We think to ourselves, well, if this happened or that happened in my life, then my life would be good. We think that sometimes. The future would be positive. And that's why you see people flocking to 7-Eleven and buying all those lottery tickets. You got to hear these folks when I go in for coffee in the morning. When I hit this big one, everything's going to change. And all that person did was lose $20. You see, they're seeking hope in the possibility of hitting the lottery. And that's going to give them their hope, and that's not going to last. And we know that because there have been many lottery winners that have led down avenues of not so good lives, even in spite of all the money they came into. What is it that discourages you and gets you down? See, if you think about the things that discourage you and get you down, you might just find out where your hope lies. It lies in those areas where you think you should be encouraged because of certain situations in your life. But how do you find it? How do you find hope and how do you keep hope in your life? Well, the Apostle Paul this morning, Barbara just read from the epistle to the Philippians chapter 3, and he's writing from a real difficult place. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul chooses hope in spite of his circumstances. He's going to choose hope. He has an outward focus as opposed to an inward focus. And Paul's saying in chapter 3 that he's very concerned about the Philippian believers. And you know what? We could translate that into patchwork, if you will, because I think this epistle applies to us as well. There were a lot of false teachers, and I'm not suggesting that here in this congregation or even in our inner circles, but there were a lot of false teachers out there in Philippi, that had the potential of drawing the believers away from their faith. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of crazy messages in our society today that could easily pull us away from our faith. There's a lot of messages on TV and in magazines and the newspaper and Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and all these other social media outlets that could really pull us away from the important things in life, which is a strong faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's encouraging them to turn their focus away from these false teachers, away from these false messages, and get their focus back on the Lord. He warns them, beware of distractors. Are there any distractors in our society today? You better believe it. In fact, he gets even more graphic. And when Barbara read it, I don't know if you caught it. He says, watch out for those dogs. That's some heavy-duty language. Watch out for those dogs, because you know what? Back in biblical times, Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. Unbelievers were dogs. They were referred that way many times. So Paul, from a Jewish perspective, who's a believer in Jesus Christ, he's telling the believers in Philippi, be careful of those distractors, those dogs who will draw you away from your faith. He's warning them. Their works, those messages on the computer, not in Paul's day, the TV, the newspaper, the social outlets, the magazines, the movies, the songs, the lyrics to contemporary music today. He's warning us, be careful of those distractors that could pull you away from your focus on what's really important, and that is keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. He said that path that they'll lead you on will lead to hopelessness, not hope. There was a discussion in his day about circumcision as a ritual, and we all know what that is. Paul said it was more important to have a circumcision of the heart and the flesh than the outward man. See, they were big into rituals, and you had to dot all these I's and cross all these T's. And he said the interior man and woman is much more important than the exterior man and woman. All of these acts of righteousness, all of these things that they felt would bring them the hope that they needed. And he tells them, no, don't boast in your ritualistic followings. Boast in Jesus Christ. He tells them, don't place your confidence in your flesh. Place it in the Lord. Don't do things out of your own energy, your efforts, your motives, your own resources. You see, there were some in Philippi who were teaching that if you follow all of these rituals, then you are righteous and you have hope. And Paul said, hey, wait a minute, guys. And it's all enumerated in the scripture that he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He followed over 600 laws that all the Pharisees followed to the letter. He's basically saying, I did all these things. I had a zeal of a Pharisee. I had all the right stuff in my life, and yet I had no help until I came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Amen. Think about that. He was a religious person, but he didn't have a relationship. And there's a difference. You see, you could be religious. You could do all the right things according to the mandates of the church, and yet still not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul's calling them out on that. He's saying, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord rather than just exterior, religious, ritualistic, outward appearance? And so, an authentic relationship is going to be rooted in Christ, not religion. That's why when people ask me, am I religious? I tell them, no, I'm not religious. You're not? You're a pastor. No, I have a relationship with Jesus. I know it's a play on words, but for Paul, it was a serious thing. I don't know about you, but I've been disappointed by the organized church many times. Many times. Because the church is not always a clear reflection of Jesus Christ. Because the church is made up of people, and even the leadership are people. And sometimes people will disappoint us. But I can assure you that Christ has never disappointed me. And he won't disappoint you either. Paul said, whatever was in gain in my life, I consider it a loss for Jesus Christ. Following all of those rituals gained me nothing. But following Jesus gave me everything. This is the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. And I know this is going to ruffle some feathers. Sometimes I do that in my messages. Don't email me tomorrow. But all the rituals of the church are not enough. They're avenues to a relationship. The rituals of the church are avenues to enhance that relationship, but they're not the relationship. That's a personal decision made by the individual, not the collective body of Christ. We all have to decide whether or not Jesus is our Lord or not. Paul said he knew all about God. He kept all the rules. And he said, I counted in the text that Barbara just said, the word was used, I counted as garbage. Other translations say, I counted as rubbish without an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, Paul was a Roman citizen. And let me tell you something. In the time of Jesus and Paul and the disciples, if you were a Roman citizen, you had tremendous rights. You were in a privileged class, and he was a Roman citizen. He had the equivalent of a PhD, a doctorate today. He was a persecutor of the early church, he says. And then he gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Power, money, fame, status, title, everything to follow Jesus Christ. Where was Paul's hope? Paul's hope was in a person, and that person was Jesus. Paul says to us that our goal is to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, and mind and everything, and allow him to love on you and to love on me. His hope was in Jesus. Again, remember, he's writing from a Roman prison. He's not writing from Bermuda. He's writing from a Roman prison. And he's encouraging these Philippians. Paul is asking us this morning, is our relationship right now with Jesus rich and real or not? Where you are in your personal life, my life, it's a personal question. It's not a church-wide collective question. It's a personal question. Chuck, how's your life with Jesus today? Is it rich? Is it real? Is it deep? Is it intimate? That's the question. Are we experiencing God's love and forgiveness in our lives on a daily basis? I don't know about you, but I've got to take up my cross every day. It's a struggle because my flesh always gets in the way. There's this struggle between the spirit man and the flesh man, the spirit woman and the flesh woman. That's always going to be a struggle till the day we die. And Paul knew that. What are we placing our hope in? What are you placing your hope in? You see, false hope is placed on the externals. Achievement, right? That's where workaholism comes in, right? People that work, work, and work some more. Now listen, there's something good about work ethics where you put in a good day's work and your boss looks at you and says, you know what? You're a good worker. But you can cross the line and immerse yourself in work so much that it becomes your worship. It becomes your first place in your life. And then, honestly, we could worship ourselves and look like that guy on the screen. We could go to the gym. We could take vitamins. We could drink protein drinks and go for skin treatments and Botox and whatever laser stuff that they do today. We could do all those things. And believe me, friends, I want to tell you something. I believe in taking care of this temple. I try to exercise. I don't always eat right, but I try. You know, I do believe in taking care of the body. I'm not saying ignore the temple, not at all. But sometimes we could go so far over the limit that just we become that gym rat, if you will, where we're really worshiping ourselves. And I see that at the gym. You know, I see the guys, they're always there like in the mirror. And I'm on the treadmill like a church mouse, looking at my arms and pulling my sleeves down as much as I can. But we could be so obsessed with our bodies that we start to worship them. And that's not good either. Your hope's not going to be there. I have news for you this morning. You probably don't know this. You probably don't. So it's new news. We're all going to get old. And some of us are already there. Okay? You could keep pumping up with Botox. You could keep doing all those things. And listen, if you want to do that and you look better, praise God. I see some people with their smiles stretched all the way this way. One more shot and their face is going to fly off and kill somebody. Grow old gracefully. What is our hope in this morning? If our hope isn't in Jesus, then whatever our hope is in doesn't have the power to deliver it. Hear me when I say that. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It's more than that. It's not just cognitive. It's 18 inches down to the heart when it becomes a personal relationship. No matter what we achieve in life, just remember this, friends, the horizon is always moving. There's always that one more thing we have to accomplish, that one more thing we have to achieve to find hope and satisfaction in our lives. That next mountain to climb. And that'll bring me hope. That'll bring me encouragement. That'll bring me satisfaction. That'll bring me joy. That'll bring me happiness. And the horizon is always changing. Now, you should have seen outside the Apple store when the iPhone 11 came out. The iPhone 11 Pro. I happened to be in the mall that day. They actually had security guards there. There were lines to get this new phone, a 5.80 touchscreen, 1,125 pixel photographs. I don't even know what that means. But they had to have it until the next iPhone comes out. Then they'll be back on that line again to trade in that iPhone. That iPhone's not going to bring you satisfaction that's going to sustain itself. Joy, encouragement, it's fleeting. It's not going to last forever. And I want to tell you, having things is not a problem. It's okay to have things. It's when our priorities are out of order and things become a priority. It's when we find hope, happiness, and encouragement in accumulation and accomplishment in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources. That's where we're going to be let down and be discouraged. I regularly see people seeking hope in Facebook. I like Facebook. My wife hates it. She said, it's nothing but trouble. I have so many friends on Facebook. I find out what all you guys are doing, what my friends are doing, friends I haven't seen in years. We know what's happening with our families. But I notice that there are some people that get depressed when they don't have enough likes on their Facebook page. And I have a lot of artist friends around the world, Israel, Australia, Europe, all over the country. We share our art. And I have a friend in Australia, and this is what she sent out recently. And she's an accomplished artist. She teaches art in Europe, in Australia, the United States. I'm a very accomplished, well-known person. She sent out a text basically that said, I notice many of you are not liking the portraits I'm posting, and I may have to reconsider whether or not to unfriend you. So you know what that means? She's finding her worth in how many likes she gets on a posting. And that's not going to do it. Whether I get 5 likes or 1,000 likes, it doesn't matter. I regularly see people seeking hope from other people. The only hope that will never disappoint us will be the hope that's rooted in Jesus Christ. The question is, did he give you a like? And if he did, that's the best like you could ever get. I love what St. Augustine said. Well, there's the Facebook. He said, my soul does not rest until it rests in thee. Think about that. He's saying, my hope is rooted in a person, in a relationship. And that person in that relationship is Jesus Christ. If there's a lack of joy and hope in our lives, Paul is saying our hope is somewhere else other than Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling the Philippian church. Just remember this, friends. Jesus loves you and he loves me. Jesus is here for you and he's here for me. He will take you through your trials, your difficulties, and your circumstances that you're going through. He will take me through my trials, my difficulties, and my circumstances. He never promised that life would be easy. That's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, he said, be prepared for trials and tribulations and difficulties. They will come in our lives. He never promised us a rose garden, but he will give us the endurance to get through it when it does come our way. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. He'll sustain us. There's nothing out there that could make or break us because of that relationship in Jesus. Paul is telling us that a total surrender to the Lord is the answer to finding sustainable hope in our lives. So I don't know what you're going through today, friends. You know, there's times when I'm so down and I've got stuff on my plate or I'm going through something and I got to just remind myself, I got to turn to the Lord. And you know, when I do, he always lifts me up by my bootstraps and he puts me back on solid ground. It's worked too many times in my life not to be true. And so, Lord God, I just want to pray this morning without going into details that Lord, if any of my dear friends here in this church this morning is going through a trial today, got something heavy on their plate, something's pressing in, something's choking the joy and the life out of their lives, and it may be something very serious, not something minute or mundane, but Lord, something that's really heavy. I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak hope into our lives this morning and remind us that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would always be there, and that we could turn to you in such times, and that you'll lift us above our circumstances and place our feet on solid ground. And so I pray for anyone here this morning or a loved one or a friend that you might be aware of that's struggling today. We lift them up today. Speak to them where they're at, in their homes, at work, in the hospital, the nursing home, wherever. Lord God, speak hope into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.